Friends, Scripture gives us words of life that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit lead us to Jesus, the Word of life. Let us listen then for the Spirit's direction toward that word in this lesson. This morning it comes from Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. When Jesus and those who were with him came back to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd had gathered and the teachers of the law were arguing. As soon as the people who were gathered there saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. And as he approached, he said, "What are you arguing with them about?" gesturing toward the teachers of the law. But a man in the crowd interrupted, saying, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. And whenever that spirit seizes the boy, it throws him to the ground and he foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth. He becomes rigid like one dead. And I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Jesus replied, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." And they brought forward the boy. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion, and he fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" And the father answered, "From childhood. This spirit has often thrown him into the fire or water to try to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us. Help us." "If you can," said Jesus. "Everything, anything is possible for one who believes." And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Jesus saw that a crowd was gathering quickly. And so, waiting no longer, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf, mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of this boy and never enter him again." And the spirit shrieked and convulsed the boy violently, but came out. And the boy looked so still that many said that he had died, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet. And the boy stood up as one who had been healed. Friends, this is the word of God, and it can be trusted. Well, on Friday night, Liz, Emily, and I went to go see my older daughter, Grace, perform in the school play, which was, as it happens, the Sondheim musical Into the Woods. Have any of you heard of this musical? Do you know it? Yes, raise it high in the back, yeah. Proud dad stuff aside, mostly, I admit it. It was a great show. The thing about Sondheim musicals, I don't know if you know this, there's always kind of an ironic twist to them. That's sort of his thing. And so, for example, there's one, not this one, but there's another one where the music sort of starts out very sad, and then it gets happier and happier and happier until by the end it's this big finale and everything's really joyous and it sounds great, right? The only problem is that it's telling the story in reverse, and so it's a story that ends sadly but begins very happily, and the main character doesn't know it, but you, the audience, do. And so as the musical gets on, It gets weirder and weirder and more uncomfortable, and he likes that kind of story. He is like that. So when I tell you that the show we saw, Into the Woods, is Sondheim's take on classic fairy tales, well, you can kind of imagine how he would run with that, right? There are a lot of interesting moments in the show that are great to talk about, but I'm just going to focus on one idea that I took away from watching the other day. I want to talk a little bit about what I think he's getting at with this idea of the woods. Obviously, the whole idea of going into the woods is kind of classic fairy tale stuff. You got Hansel and Gretel, they go into the woods. Little Red Riding Hood goes into the woods. In Sondheim's version, a bunch of other characters do too. There's Cinderella, who goes into the woods. Jack from Jack and the Beanstalk, he goes into the woods. There's a baker and his wife. And each of them, we learn, harbors some version of a very human wish. One wishes for love, that's Cinderella. For an end to poverty for himself and his mother, that's Jack. For a child, that's the baker and his wife. And through one set of circumstances or another, each of these characters has to leave the sort of the safe and the comfortable and the familiar world of their village and go out into the dark, confusing, maybe dangerous woods in order to realize their wish. The woods, of course, is where the wolf is. A lot of stories go like this, right? And this is where the twist that I was telling you about that Sondheim likes to do kind of comes in, because slowly but surely, the characters all get what they wished for, which is great. There's great happiness. It's really nice. There's just one problem. It's only the end of Act One. And this is where the story then gets much deeper, because when Act Two begins, a little time has gone by. Several months, maybe a year. The baker and his wife wanted the baby. Now they have the baby, but the baby's still a baby. So, you know, do the math. Fact is, it's a little bit of time, but it's not too long after those first wishes came true. And yet, even already, one by one, they realize that they haven't stopped wishing. New wishes come up. Wishing doesn't end. New hopes pull at their hearts. Restlessness has even set in, sometimes quite abruptly, sometimes in unexpected kinds of ways. There are new challenges that need facing. For Sondheim, love and happiness are a little more elusive than your average fairy tale suggests. And true loyalty, true friendship, are harder to come by and in many ways more surprising than we could ever believe until we find ourselves out in the woods. For him, the average fairy tale is kind of far too neat when it comes to the messiness of life. And so as he sees it, there's more to be said. And as he sees it, life doesn't just send us out into the woods one time, or only by our own choice when there's something that we want to go for and we don't know how to get it. One way or another, he suggests, we find ourselves out in the woods many times. And you can see why people find it a little gloomy, right? But if you ask me, actually, I don't think Sondheim's really trying to be gloomy. I think he's just unusually honest about things that make life hard. But also, he's trying to name something that is part of what makes life so beautiful, too. Because if we wonder why attributes like wisdom or character, solidarity, are not only so important to us, but also somehow more rare than we think they ought to be, if we think of how hard won wisdom especially can be, even for the best of us, well, Sondheim would point to the woods and say that's something that you get there. Because the truths we find out there never fail to surprise us. Our gospel reading this morning is the story of a healing. It comes from Mark's gospel. In fact, it's the story that comes right after Jesus descends from the mountain where he was transfigured. We read that story a couple of weeks ago. And while he and a few of the core others have been away, the other disciples have been busy. They've been trying to do all these things they've seen him do. They've been trying to offer healing. They've been trying to preach in the same spirit as Jesus, but they have not had the same kind of success. As far as the preaching goes, they're getting shouted down by the skeptics. And their lack of success in healing this particular boy who's been possessed by a demon surely is not helping to make the case that they should be listened to. The whole scene, if you think about it, seems kind of tense and chaotic. There are people who are rushing all the time in this scene. But what really makes this story different than so many other accounts of the healings of Jesus that we've heard along the way, what makes this story different, I think, are the words of the Father. You know, you kind of got it, right? Jesus arrives, he takes in what's happening, and his first response is a kind of, oh ye of little faith kind of thing. That's not a line from this story that tells you this is something Jesus says from time to time. It just seems like another version of that. It is. It, in this case, at first, is kind of directed toward the Father, Jesus doesn't mean it just for him by any means. The Father, as you heard, pleads with Jesus, saying, if you can do anything, take pity on us. Help us. And Jesus' initial response is sarcastic. If you can. He doesn't do air. I don't think of Jesus as doing air quotes, but, you know, if you can. Everything, he says, anything is possible for one who believes. But then the Father says something that nobody else has said to Jesus before. He says, this is, you know, in the version I grew up with, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. In the version you heard this morning, he says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And that's accurate, that translation. And I'm interested in that moment because it seems to me that he comes before Jesus, this dad, in profound desperation, but also with total honesty. And there's something really important in that, I think. The messiness of life has sent this father into the woods. The obvious answers, whatever they would have been, have not solved his problems or the son's problems. And it's important to acknowledge that his son isn't just a sick kid. Sick kid is hard. Sick kid is bad, don't get me wrong. But his son is sick in a way that would have scared other kids. And not just them. His son is sick in a way that would have prompted neighbors to keep their distance, that would have drained the resources, tested the resilience of any family. Maybe even broken a marriage. And the gospel writer Mark makes clear that it's been this way for years. For years. And when life is hard in that way, and for that long, I mean, gosh. Who wouldn't find themselves wishing for something else? Something else. At some point. And when the people around you are wishing for something else, can you blame them? They've been wandering in the woods, confronting that kind of sad reality for years. And so that's just to say that by this point, when the guy comes before Jesus, all the easy pieties, all the wishful thinking, man, that's long gone, right? What's left? What's left? What's left is utter honesty. What's left is that when this father comes to Jesus, he still says us. Did you catch that? Take pity on us, he says. Help us. Whoever else has fallen away, however it is that that has come to pass, he hasn't fallen away. Wherever they need to go in hope of healing, he will find a way to get them there. Because by God, somehow, he still believes in that. And so against the long litany of all the things that the Father has learned he can't believe in, must not believe in, there's still one thing that mostly he does. Mostly. He still believes that with God all things are possible. Even if he doesn't know how to get there. Even if he doesn't know how to find God in order to lay this boy at his feet. And so the woods have taken so much away. But by and large, most days, most ways, somehow they've left him with that. And so when he comes before Jesus, he's not afraid to name the truth that his heart is full of all these things that he cannot believe. And those few things that he still can. And that's the testimony that he steps up and lays right at the feet of Jesus as he goes to lay his son right at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus immediately turns to the boy and heals him. There are a lot of ways to talk about faith. And the church throughout its history has reflected at length about what faith ought to be, what it ought to look like, what it ought to contain. And it's gone to describe that in a range of ways. And each one of those ways names something that's worth pondering, something that's worth hanging on to, even though that range of ways is really different. And faith is a broad, broad spectrum that can look all kinds of ways. Our scripture this morning, though, I think, comes at this differently. Our scripture this morning is saying that faith is what has the power to abide when all the easier pieties and the lesser loves end up falling away. Faith is what keeps going when any worldly notion of perfection is something that we left behind long ago, or which somehow left us long ago. Faith is what it's there for us to learn when life sends us out into the woods. On the further shore of our initial disillusionment, there is this call to seek a life beyond illusion. And in the believing and the unbelieving, the learning and the loving, the deep, deep honesty that it teaches us to live by, faith promises that we will come to know firsthand the healing of God and the presence of God and the love of God. May it be so. Amen.